Tonight I'm gonna finish up a message I started about 3 weeks ago. If you weren't here, that's okay. I'll give you a quick review. But I was teaching on a topic called "The Choice Is Yours," and I started it off by telling you about the fact that my daughter had been sick and she had wound up in the hospital and wound up getting transferred to Children's, and she had double pneumonia. And through the process, what we found out leading up to the hospital visit was we had visited the doctor and we had been prescribed some medicine, and we were taking some medicine religiously. I don't know if you remember me telling you this. We were taking medicine religiously, a prescription that we had. But at the end of the day, when we were in Children's and we were talking to our doctor and he found out what we had been taking, what he told us was, what you have been taking has been making the situation worse. What you have been taking so faithfully, what you thought was doing good, was actually exacerbating the problem. And so I drew the analogy that many times in our life, we don't understand why we keep going around the same mountain over and over again. And we're doing these things and we're making these choices, but we don't understand why things aren't changing. Has anybody ever had anything like that in your life? Things aren't changing. Things stay the same. Things seem to be getting worse. And all the time we're doing what we think is right, but many times we are taking things into our lives that are multiplying the problem instead of minimizing the problem. So I want to talk to you tonight. I had 4 points. I covered 3 of them last time. I'm just going to quickly mention them, and then I want to stay on the 4th one for the remainder of the time tonight. So I'm talking about "The Choice Is Yours." So in every situation that we encounter in our lives, be it in our marriage, be it in our finances, be it on our job, be it about our future, our career, our destiny, our health, no matter what it is, we have to know that there's something that we are taking. And the outcome of every one of our situations is going to be wholly dependent upon what we're taking in the midst of that situation. Now, we can plead ignorance. How many of you know we were ignorant of the fact that what we were taking was causing more problems? We were ignorant, but it didn't make us, the circumstances still remained, even though we didn't know about it. So real quickly, number one, the things that we have to know. Number one, there will always be two choices in every situation. This is not revelatory, but this is rhetorical. We need to think about. There will always be two choices in life. There will always be two fundamental choices, because in Deuteronomy 30, it says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. I've set before you what? Life and death. This is what it always boils down to. Life and death. In every situation, our opportunity to respond, or what we take in that moment, is always going to lead to one place or the other. It's going to lead to more life for us, or it's going to lead to more death. It's going to lead to more blessing, or it's going to lead to more cursing. Remember when God put Adam and Eve in the garden? He said there's a tree of life, and there's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's always going to be two choices. And those two choices fundamentally come down to this for us as believers. We understand that we're spirit, soul, and body. It comes down to Romans 8:6, which says to be carnally minded, or choosing carnal things, or to engage in fleshly choices, or to take things from the natural side of things, is always going to produce what? Death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So in the midst of my situation, with all of the voices that are coming against me and all the circumstances that I'm surveying in my life, I have the opportunity, we have free will, to make a choice between things like, am I going to doubt, or am I going to be in faith? Am I going to choose mercy in the situation, or am I going to choose judgment? Am I going to choose or take anger in the situation, or am I going to choose to take love in this situation? Forgiveness or bitterness? Compassion or criticism? You follow what I'm saying? There's always two choices, and we have to know that they're there. And the second point was this: the choice is ours alone to make. The choice is ours alone to make. In Deuteronomy 30, that verse goes on to say, today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessing and cursing. I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life, that you and your descendants might live. Choose to love the Lord your God. Now, how many of you know that just because something's being offered to us doesn't mean that we have to take it? Just because something was offered to us, just because the prescription was offered to us, didn't mean we had to take it. The choice was mine. Just because the enemy presents depression doesn't mean that we have to choose to take it in. The choice is ours. We can reject it. We can reject death and we can choose life. We just have to be cognizant of the fact all throughout the day in every situation, there is life and death present. And what we choose is going to determine the outcome of that situation. Number three was the choice matters. It really does matter. It really does matter. The scripture says, don't be deceived. Whatever we sow, we're going to reap. The choices we make really do matter. Well, you know, it wasn't really that big of a deal. Do you know that every choice we make is going to emanate in our life, either life or death? Every choice we make is either going to emanate life or death. If I choose to hold a bit of a grudge, how many of you know that that's going to emanate poison in my life and it's going to begin to affect other relationships in my life? The choices we make matter. As a matter of fact, every area of our life, it's kind of like, you know, our life's not all at the same point because our life is composed of like all these different parts. Our relationships and our finances and our health and all of these different parts of our life. And if you could draw them on a bar graph, you know, the different parts of our life are different levels of life or spirit. It's like I might be really have made a lot of good godly choices in the area of my marriage. So I may have a lot of life operating in my marriage, but I might not have done so well with my children. And I've made choices of anger and choices of frustration and disciplined out of anger. And because of that, my bar of life, if you will, is much lower. We understand that wherever we're at in a particular given area in our life is the sum total of all the choices that we've made in that area. God gave us free will. He gave us free will. And he said, you choose. He said, you choose. It's one of the greatest gifts he ever gave us, but it's one of the greatest responsibilities that we have. All throughout the day, from the time we get up till the time we go to bed at night, we have choices to make. And the choices that God wants us to make are based upon his word. And if we choose life, guess what we'll have? If we choose life, we'll have life. If we choose death, we'll have death. If we have areas of our life that are dead or dying or are in bad shape, how many of you know it's got a lot to do with the choices we've made in that area of our life? That's not depressing. That's encouraging because it means that I can start making different choices that can turn around. Does everybody know you all know what I'm talking about? Areas of your life that were one way, but you begin to change it and you begin to choose life. You begin to choose truth. You begin to choose God and you begin to see God rebuild and remake and restore and resurrect that area of your life. So we have to know that the choice is ours. The choice matters. Our crop that we're reaping in any given area of our life is no accident. Everybody say no accident. It is no accident. It's a direct result of the choices. Let me say the seeds that we have planted in that area of our life. No one else is to blame. No matter if I was born with a conjoined twin at the head, Siamese twin, right? As close as that person can be to me, I have my own brain. I have my own spirit. I have my own soul and I make my choices. And the crop that I harvest in my life is directly a result of the choices that I have made. We can't blame the government. We can't blame our spouse. We can't blame circumstances. How many of you know the choices we make? Look, the truth of God's word will overcome and trump any of that. It will trump any of that. It doesn't. This works in the United States or the Ukraine. It doesn't. It's universal truth, and it doesn't matter who the leader is, or what the government system is, or what the family background or the genetic makeup of my physical body is. This trumps all of it. It works every single time. So if we will choose it, life, then we will reap it, life. Our crop is no accident. It's a direct result of the seeds we have chosen, of the words we have chosen, of the attitudes we have chosen, of the priorities we have chosen. Because every one of our choices result in a consequence. Everybody say consequence. We think that word's a bad word. It's not a bad word. It just means there's a result of the choice that we made. There's good consequences and there's bad consequences, right? I tell my children there will be good consequences if you do this, right? We know that. But the last thing I want to talk about, and I'm down to 20 minutes, and I got to go quick, and that's this. There's always two choices. The choice is ours. Number three is the choices matter. But number four is this. Am I aware of what I'm choosing? And this is really where I want to be. Am I aware of what I'm choosing? The first three points are pretty basic. Am I aware of what I'm choosing? We need to know, and we better know, But many times we are not even aware of the choices that we are making in a given day. Often we don't understand why things are getting worse or things won't get better or things don't change or things aren't working out. And all the while, the prescription, if you read it, it says this: if symptoms persist or symptoms worsen, see your doctor immediately, right? I would say this: it's time for us to begin to look at what we're taking. We need to look and be aware and alert at what we're taking, because many times we don't even realize what we are subconsciously choosing throughout the day. And if we're taking the wrong things, how many of you know things are not going to get better? And the question would present itself, why would we continue to take the wrong thing in our lives? Why would we continue to take the wrong thing in our lives? And I put down here, usually it's not. Sometimes it can be. Usually it's not out of defiance or rebellion. Okay. Now, we've all probably had those times in our life where we were defiant toward our parents or towards God or whatever, or the Holy Spirit, or rebellion. But I would say more likely we just don't see it. More likely the choices that we're making them because we just don't see it. We often can't see our own detrimental choices, decisions, actions, and attitudes because, and I mentioned this the last time if you were here, we have spiritual blind spots. Everybody say blind spots. Now, the definition of a blind spot is this. It's an area. It has to do with vehicles. We talk about blind spots, right? Has anybody ever had an accident because of a blind spot? Okay. No? Well, then y'all are pretty good drivers. It's an area around a vehicle that the driver cannot see. Have you ever been starting to pull over? You checked your mirror. You look like this, and it looked like all was clear. And you started going over here, and somebody went, "Bang!" Anybody done that? Where was that person at? They weren't there just a second ago. They must have flew up at about 1,000 miles an hour. No, they were there all along. But they were in our what? In our blind spot. So we couldn't see them. It's an area where a person's view is obstructed. Where our view is obstructed. In our physical body, it's actually a small area at the back of the eye that is not sensitive to light. It's where the optical nerve actually attaches to the retina. And in that particular place, light can't get in, so it's dark. So blind spots are a result of obstacles that are in the way that prohibit us from being able to see. Or blind spots are a result of the absence of light. The absence of light causes us to have blind spots in our life. In a nutshell, a blind spot is an area in my life that I cannot see because of an obstructed view. And the thing about blind spots in our lives is this. Does anybody know anybody that has a blind spot in their life? You've been around them and you're like, I can't believe they act like that. Nobody? I can't believe that they said that. I can't believe that they don't get it. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? See, the thing about blind spots is often they're very obvious to the people around us. But they're extremely difficult for us to see. How can something be so prominently existing in my life, yet I can't see it? I'm going to try to stir y'all up a little bit tonight. All of us have areas in our life that we do not see, that are roots of issues in our life. Listen, I'm just going to tell you. We make subconscious choices. We make decisions on a daily basis that we don't even see that we're making or recognizing that we're making that's contributing to our problems. It's contributing to our bondage. It's contributing to our issues with our spouse. It's causing the problems that we're having in our finances. All of us in this room have blind spots. And one of the things I really felt like the Lord wanted me to make sure that we knew, that's just a wave the flag. One of the best things we can know is that we have blind spots. When you go to learn how to drive a car, one of the things that you really need to know, and I'm teaching both of my kids how to drive right now, is you need to know that you have blind spots. If you're aware that you have blind spots, how many know you can begin to compensate for them? There's things that you can do that are protective that can help you with the blind spots. But how can we have things in our life that are so obvious to everyone else and we can't see them at all? The scripture says in Jeremiah 17:9, because our heart is deceitful above all things. Everybody say, my heart is deceitful. Don't point at me, I mean you, right? How many of you know our heart is deceitful? Is that a truth that we need to know and understand? Our heart is deceitful, not just a little bit, above all things. So that puts us in a kind of a bad situation if we don't know that and we don't know how to walk that out. We can know better, yet be making wrong choices day in and day out in our lives and not understand why things are like they are because, what? Our hearts have deceived us. So when we get to a place in our life where our hearts have deceived us, that's called self-deception. Everybody say self-deception. All right, I want to teach you for the last 15 minutes the Word of God, or we're going to break open the Word. The Holy Spirit's going to teach all of us the Word of God. Self-deception. If you're taking notes, write this down. What is self-deception? Self-deception is the process of denying. It's denial. Or rationalizing away opposing evidence. It's denying or rationalizing it, opposing evidence away in my life. That is self-deception. It's the process of misleading ourselves. Anybody in here been guilty of misleading yourself? We mislead ourselves to believe claims about ourselves as true. They're actually false. When we mislead ourselves to believe things about ourselves that are true, that are actually false. It's a way that we justify false beliefs about ourselves to ourselves. And the thing that we've got to know is that all of us in this room, we have to be on guard and we have to be aware that self-deception is very prevalent and it's very much around. And the reality is everyone in this room to some degree, because we are fallen human, we're reaching towards perfection, but all of us have elements of self-deception in our life. And we need to wake ourselves up and say that we have blind spots in our life. Does everybody believe you got a blind spot? Okay. So can a believer have a blind spot? Can I have a blind spot? Say yes. So let me just remind you of about three stories real quick. Remember David and Nathan? Remember David slept with Bathsheba, got her pregnant, killed her husband. And he was sitting on the throne. Nathan comes in. Nathan says, hey, let me tell you a story about a guy who went and took, he had all these hundreds of thousands of sheep. And he had a guest coming over and he didn't want to take any of his sheep. So he went and got the guy that had one sheep and he slaughtered it and he served it to his guest. And David said, bring that guy to me. He's worthy of death. And Nathan said, you are that guy. Because he had a blind spot. He didn't even see it. And that was pretty big stuff. He was the king, the man after God's own heart. But did he have a heart that was susceptible to deception? So we better know that no matter who we are at any given time, we are susceptible to deception. What about Peter? When Jesus himself, the Son of God, said, Peter, you're going to deny me. And Peter said, oh, no, not me. Not me. I don't see that in me. Everyone else, that's what he said, right? Everyone else may deny you, but not me. Even if I have to die, I'll never deny you. How many of you know that's self-deception? He did not see a weakness. He did not see a fault. He did not see that in his life that Jesus saw in his life. And the last one is this, and I want to read this story because it's such a picture perfect portrait of self-deception and the dangers of it. And so this is in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. But you know the story, but I want you to read it in the context of what we're talking about. Now, this is all really good news because God is wanting us that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we would be able to see things in our life that we have not up to this point been able to see, so that we can begin to make choices in our life that would begin to change the trajectory of those areas of our life so that we can be healed, so that we can be free, so that we can be victorious. I may be the only one in this room that have particular areas in my life that haven't come as far as I need them to come or want them to come, and I want to have more victory. And I believe the scripture says that the more we know truth, the freer we'll become. 1 Samuel chapter 15, it says this, and I'm going to read it fast because I know you mostly know the story. But beginning with verse 1, it says, Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Okay, this is what God is saying for you to do. I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Verse 3, now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all. Everybody say all. That they have, and do not spare them. Both kill man and woman, infant, nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. Well, we can talk about all that another day, but God said, don't leave anything alive. This is what he told Saul. Verse 7, Saul went and attacked the Amalekites from here to there. Verse 8, he also took Agag. Okay, everybody say, he took Agag. he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Okay? And he utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Verse 9, but Saul and the people, everybody say Saul and the people, spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fat ones, the lambs, and all that was good, and they were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Now the word of the Lord, after this happened, came to Samuel again, saying, and this is what God said, I greatly regret that I've set up Saul as king. For he has turned his back from following me, and he has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, listen, underline this. Okay, so this is where Saul was at. Saul went to Carmel after all this, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. And he has gone. So after he did this, okay, he went and built a statue of himself. Okay, and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Verse 13. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Everybody say self-deception. Okay, so this is the king. He got the direct word of the Lord. God told him exactly what to do. He went and disobeyed it. He did his own thing. He participated in it. He directed it. How many know if the king's on the battlefield, he's telling you what to do, okay? And then he went and built a monument to himself. He was so proud of it. And then when the prophet shows up, he said, look, I've done it all. I performed everything the Lord told me to do. And you know the story. And Samuel said, then what is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Verse 15, get this. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. Well, I think it said Saul and them earlier, right? But Saul said, I didn't see myself involved in this. It was them. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said, shut up. You ever been around somebody that's just like, shut up. Don't you see? Can't you see? I mean, you know, God thinks that towards us sometimes. Maybe not the shut up part, but can't you see? Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners and the Amalekites and fight them till they're consumed. Why didn't you obey him? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil inside the Lord? Verse 20, this is just amazing to me. But listen, this is not unique to Saul. This is not unique to Saul. This is all of us. Verse 20, verse 20. And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have done what God has told me to do. Have we ever been there? Have we ever been there? I was talking to somebody yesterday, and that was them. There was a terrible situation, and it was, but God, it's God. How many of you have never God? He said, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and I brought back Agag, king of Amalek. Okay, so he knew what God said do. He said, I have done it. And then he couldn't even finish out his sentence without telling how he had not done it. How many of you know that is deception? That is deception. But the people took the plunder, the best of the things, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Who is he pointing the finger at? He's pointing the finger at the people. He's pointing the finger at God, right? God's requiring all these sacrifices. We had to keep all this stuff because we had to please God, right? Blind spots, areas of self-deception, choices that we don't recognize as wrong. How many of you know that's a dangerous place to be? If we don't see it, how many of you know if we don't see these things in our lives, we can't fix it? If we don't see it, we can't change it. Let me give you real quickly. I need to just give you these because we're going to be out of time. Real quickly, self-deception. The hard thing about self-deception is you can't see it in yourself. If I'm deceived, I can't see it. So we need to be aware of it, and we need to be looking for symptoms in our life, possibly that we are deceived in areas. Because how many of you know that God wants, the Bible says that he desires not deception in our heart, but he desires truth in the inward parts. How many of you know that the answer for deception is truth? But here are some symptoms of self-deception. Letter A, when we're quick to justify ourselves. If we find ourselves always justifying ourselves, always defending and always deflecting, that is a symptom that we have deception in an area in our life. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." Right? So Saul said the people got all the animals and we had to make these sacrifices. He was justifying what he had done. And that was a symptom in his life that he had deception operating in his life. Letter B, we're quick to blame others. When we don't take responsibility, when things are presented to us and we quickly are blaming someone else, when we are a blamer, and we can't take responsibility when we're never the one at fault, that's often a symptom of self-deception. Letter C, we're quick to exalt ourselves. What did Saul go do? He went and built a monument for himself. The Bible says, be careful that you don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. How many times do we look at ourselves and then we look at others and we think more highly of ourselves than we do of others? The scripture says if we do that, we're putting ourselves in a precarious situation. Peter said, everybody else may desert you, but I never will. If we're thinking more highly of ourselves. Letter D is this, quick to judge others. Symptoms of self-deception in our life. If we're quick to judge other people, then we may need to take a look and see what's really going on in our life. Do y'all follow what I'm saying? If we're always looking outward and we find introspection difficult, how many of you know we should be looking in here more than when we're looking out there? I should be looking at me way more than I'm looking at everybody else. But do you know that our natural tendency is to look at everybody else? And is it not easy to see where everybody else is deceived? If they would just wake up. I can't believe they're doing that again. Don't they know what their problem is? But if we would turn those same eyes and begin to look internally with the help of the Holy Spirit, the scripture says in Matthew 7:3, why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? So many times we're deceived because we have these things in our own eye, but we're concerned about everybody else's. We're quick to judge others. Real quickly, I'm going to give you these and before we close, antibodies for self-deception. What are some of the cures? Okay, we need to be cognizant of the fact that we could be in deception in our life and that we could be making choices that are detrimental to our situation, to our marriage, to our family, to our kids, to our finances. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? And that could be happening every day and we don't even know it's happening because we've deceived our own selves. So what are some of the things we can do to protect ourselves? Letter A is this. We need a humble and correctable heart. We need a humble and correctable heart. None of the rest of these things I'm going to mention are going to do any of us any good if we do not have a humble and correctable heart. Proverbs 13:1 says, a wise son loves his father's correction. He loves his father's correction. He's not one who defends and who deflects and who tries to blame other people and always looking out. A wise son, how many of you have learned as you have gotten older that correction is a good thing? Correction is a good thing. And when correction comes our way in our life, it's for our good. And if we will humble ourselves and say, you know what? You're probably right. I don't see that in my life, but what you're saying is probably right. If you see it, then it's there. And if I would be willing to embrace that and take it in and take it to the Lord, how many of you know that it could benefit me? Humble and correctable heart. Letter B, we need the Word of God. We need the Word of God. We're talking about cures in our life for deception in our heart. We have to have the truth. The scripture says in Psalms that this word is a lamp unto our feet. We said self-deception is where light's not. How many of you know if we got light there, we're not going to be a deception? The word is a lamp unto our feet and it's a light unto our path. Hebrews 4:12 says this, that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It says that it pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And it's a discerner. How many of you know that this right here can discern the things that are going on in my heart? So do I have to read my Bible? Yes, we have to be in this Word because this keeps us right. This keeps us balanced. This keeps us going in the right direction. We need the Word of God. Letter C, we need the Holy Spirit. Everybody say, thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit. The Scripture says that He is, that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth and that He will guide us into all truth. Has anybody ever ignored, quenched, pushed to the side the voice of the Holy Spirit? How many of you know when we do that, we're pushing aside the truth and we're opening ourselves up for deception? Letter D, we need the church. Everybody say, church. How many know we need the church? Jesus came and established the church so that we could be right in the middle of it. It's one of the things I tell people all the time. You need to be right in the middle of the church. You need to be where doctrine is being preached, and you need to be where there's balance in your life. If we ever get isolated, many times you find people that are isolated, they get way off. We need to be in the middle of where truth is going forth. Letter E, we need spiritual authority. Everybody say authority. Authority. Correction is good. Authority is good. Who do you let speak into your life? Who do you let speak into your life? Who do you have in your life that they are a voice of authority that can speak into your life? The Scripture says in Hebrews 13:17, it said, obey those who have rule over you and be submissive. Everybody said, I need to submit to authority. It's protection from deception. Submission is protection from deception. If we always find ourselves having a hard time with an authority figure, then it probably means we're in deception in our life. The Scripture says to submit to those who watch out for your souls as those who must give account. How many of you are thankful for pastors like Jerry and Elaine Ables? I promise you, I'm on the inside. I get to hear him talk every day. And who you hear up here is who he is everywhere else. And he loves you and he cares about you and he is continually thinking about you and praying for you and looking out for your soul. So many times he'll say things and I'll be like, I didn't even realize that. And he's there to watch over you. And so spiritual authority, someone who can speak into your life and you can submit to them under God. And lastly, letter F, we need godly counsel. Cures for deception in our life. I must find godly counsel in my life that I can trust. I have to have people in my life that I can be an open book with. So many times we get into problems because we don't have anybody speaking into our life. How many of you know the Scripture says that there's safety in a multitude of godly counsel? I need people that are looking at me and saying, hey, you know, I don't think that's quite right. And what is our natural reaction to that? Defend and deflect, right? Defend and deflect. But if we have a humble, correctable spirit, my last one was this, we need to have ears that can hear, even if we don't want to hear it. I'm 2 minutes over, but let me tell you this. And we're closing. You can close your books if you want to. My point is this. All of us have areas in our life that we need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to. Because when we know the truth makes us free. We perish because we don't know the truth. We perish for lack of knowledge. There's issues in our life going on. There's things that are at a stalemate because we are deceived and we don't even know. So let me tell you a personal example. Personal example of mine. I've always wanted to be a good husband and I've always wanted to be a good father. It's kind of like always one of my primary things I wanted to do in life. And I kind of prided myself on making that a top priority in my life. How many know that's not a good word? And so here a while back in my life, it was brought to my attention that I was a selfish person. It was brought to my attention that I was acting selfishly in life. And you know what my first response to that was? I'm sure you wouldn't feel this way. You've got to be kidding me. Me? And then I began to name off internally all the things that I knew that I was doing right. How many of you know the Bible says to don't compare yourself to other people because that's not wise? Well, I just began to think about all the other husbands out there that were doing this and doing that. And there was pride there and there was deflection and there was defense and there was really anger and it was really disbelief. I'm like, I've been doing all these things. And I remember Jimmy Evans, I heard him say this a little bit later. He said he and his wife were having a knockdown, drag-out fight in the front seat of a car one day, and he was driving down the road, and he had his finger in her face, and he was saying, I'm a good husband. I'm a good husband. He said, how pathetic is that? He said, the facts are that I'm not a good husband until she says I'm a good husband. If other people in my life are detecting that I'm acting selfishly, how many of you know I need to listen? And I was hurt because that hit me in my pride. And so I took it to the Lord and I said, Lord, you know, I'm really praying that this would expose itself as being a lie, right? This is not true about me. I just need you to open the eyes of those involved so that they could see how really unselfish I really am. And the Holy Spirit said, you're selfish. I was like, what? I didn't see it in myself at all. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I didn't see it in myself at all up till then. And then the Holy Spirit began to work on me. The next day I drove through McDonald's, and I'm closing with this. I drove through McDonald's and I ordered two large caramel frappes, one for me and one for my beautiful wife. Now listen, I mean, I hate to admit this, but this is just the facts. Are we carnal people? Does it matter what we do? Absolutely. Can we deceive ourselves? Absolutely. So as I was driving to, I can't remember if she was home, wherever it was, I was taking her one, me one. As I began to get close to where I was going to get out and get those, I began to look down there at those two caramel frappes. And I saw that one had a little bit less in it than the other one did. And I began to figure in my heart that the one that had more in it should be for me. I know you've never done anything like that. And the Holy Spirit said, see? And I was just like, God? And in my mind, I was thinking things like, you know, I'm a man, she's a woman, I'm bigger than she is, you know, I need more calories than she does. Do you understand what I'm saying, how this can go in our life? How it can be under the surface, and we can have all of these reasons, and we can deflect, and we can defend, and we can justify, and we can do all these things. But do you know that as I was in my own life, I'm walking around every day thinking I'm the most selfless person that on the face of the planet, right? I'm doing this and I'm doing that, and all the time that was an untruth. And I was walking in deception. How many of you know that affects everything in my life? It affected my relationship with my wife, affected the relationship with my children. It affected the way that I prayed, my outlook on life. Because when we are deceived, it puts us in a bad situation. When I'm taking the wrong thing, how many of you know that God wants to expose things in our life so that we can get free and we can get whole and we can get victorious? Now, I wish I could tell you that I was the most selfless man on the planet, but I can tell you this. I'm aware of it now. I know it's a blind spot in my life, and I know it's something that I'm attacking in the spirit, and I know it's something that I'm standing on the word. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And how many of you know that thing is beginning to turn and change in me so that I'm not a selfish person. I'm not an angry person. I'm not an impatient person. Do you follow what I'm saying? But I exhibit the fruits of the spirit in my life. So let's stand. I want to pray for you, and we're going to be gone. Father, we thank you tonight, God, that your word is truth. And Father, we thank you, God, that we surrender to you. We want to be a people, God, that make right choices, God. We want to choose life. God, we want you to do in us, God, what needs to be done in us so that we're conformed into the image of Jesus. We pull down lying spirits, and we pull down spirits of deception, and we pull blinders off of our own eyes, God. And we're willing to look inside ourselves and open our hearts to the Holy Spirit to say, find in us and pinpoint in us the things that are keeping us from victory and the things that are keeping us, God, from the promised lands in our lives, God. God, we will not be a people that are hard-hearted, God. We will not be a people that build monuments to ourselves, that think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but we will be a people that humble ourselves and we say, Father, we are teachable children. God, open our eyes so our lives can be changed in Jesus' name.